Turning in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, what a blessing it is to be here in this service and to hear the songs that have been sung. What a blessing it is. What a foretaste it is of glory divine. And we pray now that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us and show us the treasures that are here. What an incredible book that you've placed in our hands, your living word. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts from it tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to come back to this psalm and finish our thoughts here. I know you're thinking, I know you've been saying that for 2 or 3 weeks. There you go. It's like an archaeological dig. So we're going to dust a little more tonight to get to some things that we could not get to this morning in the prophetic message, as we do really try to finish our studies here. What I want us to see tonight is that the prophetic message, the prophetic picture in this psalm is so detailed. We've already seen some of this. In verse 1, we see the prophecy of the apostasy, the falling away of our day. And what makes this apostasy different? There's been apostasy all through the ages. But I think what makes this apostasy unlike any other is the coming together of both aspects of this word that we talked about this morning. The falling away from the faith, falling away from the truth, falling away from the Word of God, as we see in the days of Noah. And falling away from the state and the order of creation as God established it in the beginning, as we see in the days of Lot. Both of these aspects of apostasy are present in our day. It's never been like this before. And that brings into view the other prophecy in this first verse, the prophecy of the rapture, the time when the godly man will indeed cease from the earth, the time when the faithful will fail from among the children of men, because the Lord Jesus has come to the air and taken his people out of this world. Then comes the Antichrist. We see his coming in verses 2 and 4. The Antichrist is going to come speaking great swelling words of vanity. He's going to come with flattering lips. He's going to come with the attitude of heart of verse 4, with our tongue will we prevail. It's amazing what has been accomplished over the periods of history with words. With words, not with swords and weapons, with words. That's how the serpent prevailed in the Garden of Eden, with his tongue. He had no weapon in his hand. What he had and what he used was his tongue. Words. Propaganda. Disinformation about God. Propaganda about the lack of the goodness of God. Propaganda that somehow God was withholding something from Adam and Eve. And it worked. And the woman was deceived. She believed the propaganda. And the world was plunged into destruction. Satan has not changed his tactics. He's just been honing his skills. I mentioned to you John Phillips and his books exploring the Psalms. I think there's 5 or 6 volumes of them, and I commend them to you if you have never looked at them and you'd like to read through them. I'd like to read you his comment on this fourth verse of Psalm 12. He said, "Of all the double-hearted deceivers this world will ever know, the coming man of sin will be the chief. He will be of his father the devil, a master of deceit, and in the expressive language of Daniel, he will make craft to prosper. He will be the author of the big lie. Modern history gives us an example. The greater the lie, the more chance it has of being believed. Adolf Hitler said that in Mein Kampf. The manipulation of truth was an essential part of Nazism. Behind the scenes, manipulating the media, orchestrating the propaganda for the Nazis was Joseph Goebbels, the greatest liar of them all. He was the tactical genius behind the clever promotion of the party, the myth maker, the creator of that halo of infallibility, which allowed a petty politician by the name of Adolf Schickelgruber to become the Führer. They were a pair well met. Hitler, the politician, and Goebbels, the propagandist." And then Mr. Phillips makes this observation. "And they were put on stage by Satan as a dress rehearsal for the coming staging of the beast and the false prophet. The Antichrist will use propaganda. Propaganda couched in great swelling words of vanity. He will use the disinformation and indoctrination hidden by his flattering lips to disguise the truth that he speaks with a double heart. And the end of his campaign will be quite successful. He shall confirm..." We find in Daniel chapter 9 a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. "But in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into the covenant, he's going to break that covenant with Israel. For the first 3.5 years, the sacrifices and the offerings to Jehovah are going to take place in the temple. But then right in the middle of this 7-year period, right in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offerings to Jehovah to cease." This is exactly what Paul is describing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is when the great tribulation starts. Now there is something that we need to see in Matthew chapter 24. So if you'll keep your place here in Psalm 12 and turn over to Matthew chapter 24. I want to look at Matthew chapter 24, and we want to begin reading at verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. "The Lord Jesus says, 'When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet,'" that's what we've just been talking about, "the time when the Antichrist will break his covenant with the Jews and stand in the holy place declaring that he is God. 'When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now, here's the flight of the Jews from the Antichrist. This is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the final 3.5 years. We see that terminology, Great Tribulation, in verse 21. The Lord Jesus uses it. For then shall be great tribulation. He's talking about the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. But notice what the Lord says about the flight of the Jews from the Antichrist. Them which be in Judea are to flee into the mountains. He says, if you're on the housetop, then you are not to come down to take anything out of the house. If you're in the field, you're not to stop what you're doing and try to get back to your house to take your to get clothes. You're to leave immediately. And so these people that we're reading about here, these God's people, the Jews, are to leave immediately with none of their belongings, none of their possessions, none of their valuables, none of their money. They're to flee with only the clothes on their backs. Now, this is exactly how David and his people left Jerusalem when Absalom and Ahithophel came into the city. 2 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 13, says, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" David knew exactly what that meant. "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom.'" If we don't go now, we're not going to escape. We're not going to get away. "Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." Folks, the fleeing of David and his people from Jerusalem when Absalom and Ahithophel turned against him is a picture of what we're reading about here in Matthew 24 that will happen to the nation of Israel when the Antichrist turns against them. And the way that the people of Israel will leave Jerusalem in a day in the not too distant future, we might add, is the way that David and his people left Jerusalem. This is how the historical message of Psalm 12 and the passages there in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16 and 17 and 18, this is how those two messages intersect, the historical message and the prophetic message. This is how the people of Israel are going to leave Jerusalem. They're going to leave just like David and his people did. They're going to leave without taking anything out of their houses, no possessions, no valuables, no money. And they're going to just leave before they could even pack a change of clothes. All they're going to have is the clothes on their backs. That's all David and his people had. Now, I want us to see why this is important. This is an important point. If you'll just flip back to Psalm 12 and look at verse 5. Psalm 12 and verse 5. God says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy." Those are amazing words. Because they look back in time to the day that David fled Jerusalem with no time to take anything but the clothes on his back. David left Jerusalem oppressed and poor and needy. But then these same words in verse 5 look forward to this time that the Lord Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. And the way that the people of Israel will leave Jerusalem in this future day is the same way that David and his people left Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 15. These people will leave without taking anything out of their house. No possessions of any kind. They aren't going to have time to run back in and get their debit card or their credit card or their cash money. They'll leave before they can pack the first hate to say rag of clothes, but they're going to, you know what I'm talking about. They're going to leave before they have the first, before they have the opportunity to pack even the first article of clothing. All that they're going to get away with and leave with and flee with is the clothes on their backs. And so that means that the people of Israel will leave Jerusalem just as David did, oppressed and poor and needy. Now again, it's here in Psalm 12:5 that we see the significance of these things. In David's day, when he was oppressed and poor and needy, when he sighed, when he groaned, in the midst of his crying, in the midst of his lamentation, it's then that God arose. God says in verse 5, "Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." God used the counsel of Hushai to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel, his counsel was, look, we need to go out and go get David right now. And you let me go and I'll smite the king. That's all I'm interested in. And then Hushai came along and said, well, that's not really a good idea. I think what you need to do is let all of the people of Israel be generally gathered together to you. Now, it takes time to gather a nation of people. But that's exactly what Hushai wanted. He wanted to delay the attack by Absalom. And he wanted to delay it. And that allowed David and his people the time. We talked about this, I think, last week from 2 Samuel 17:22, to pass over the Jordan River. And by the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. God set David in safety from him, Absalom, that puffeth at him. And then God sent three men. He sent Shobai and Maker and Barzillai. And the Bible tells us that they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 17. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. This is another amazing verse in this psalm, because it looks back and it looks forward. It looks back to the history that we just recounted of David, how the Lord set David in safety from Absalom. But this verse looks forward. It's a prophecy. It's looking forward to the time when the Lord will do the same thing for his people as they flee from the Antichrist. And the roots of this verse, the prophecy of this verse, stretches all the way down, and it finds its fulfillment in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And I'd like to ask you to turn there, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 is a summary of the history of the nation of Israel. The woman that we read about in this chapter, from the past down to the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus and into the future. That woman is the nation of Israel. And the future is what we want to look at here. The future dealings that God is going to have with Israel. So notice, if you will, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now verse 6 goes with verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now notice the time period that both of these verses refer to. Verse 6 refers to 1,260 days. 1,260 days. That's a period of 3.5 years. Verse 14 refers to a time. That's singular, so that's one. And times, that's plural, that's two. And a half time. So 1 + 2 + 1/2 is 3.5. Now the week of Daniel 9:27 is divided in two parts. The first 3.5 years, there is this covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. His purposes are the same in both periods. He's just hiding them in the first half. But so in the first half, there's this covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. In the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to turn and persecute Israel. That's the second 3.5 years of the week. This is the great tribulation. This is what the Lord Jesus is talking about in the passage that we read in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 21. This is when the people of Israel will flee to the mountains, when they will not be able to take anything out of their houses, not even their clothes. This is when they're going to flee from the Antichrist, just as David fled from Absalom. And this is when, just as we read in Psalm 12:5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will deliver him in safety from him. The him, as it referred to David, was Absalom. The him is here, as it refers to the nation of Israel, is the Antichrist. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will deliver him in safety from him that puffeth at him. That's what verse 6 and verse 14 are telling us. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. He's prepared it, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. God prepared David a place where he was going to be fed there in the wilderness. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Beside those verses, both of them, you can write Psalm 12:5. God arises and he delivers his people. That's what wings are a symbol of in the Bible in verse 14. They're a symbol of deliverance. I will deliver him in safety from him that puffeth at him. One of the things that the eagle symbolizes is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to arise and move, and he's going to work in his strength. He's going to work in his tender care, and by his heavenly power, he's going to deliver his people from the Antichrist that puffeth at them. And notice the wording of Psalm 12:5. Notice the perfection of the prophecy there. If you still got your finger there, you can look. The Lord says, I will deliver him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now, we read that, and we read verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. We say, well, wait a minute. The Lord said he was going to deliver him that in safety from him that puffeth at him. He does. The Lord does not say that the Antichrist is going to stop puffing at Israel. He is not going to stop. He doesn't. That's what verse 15 is telling us. The Lord delivers Israel from him that puffeth at him. But it doesn't mean that the Antichrist is going to stop. He's going to keep going. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 3, by the way. He doesn't change. A flood of water out of the mouth of the serpent would be a flood of words. A flood of words. A flood of propaganda against Israel. A flood of anti-Semitic words and propaganda and disinformation that would go all over the world. Folks, I hope, as we think about this, I hope we're not missing what is taking place right now. Anti-Semitism is rising around the world. According to an article in The Guardian, it's a British newspaper, anti-Semitism is rising sharply across Europe, experts have said. France reported a 74% increase in the number of offenses against Jews last year. And Germany said the number of violent anti-Semitic attacks had surged by more than 60%. The figures confirm the results of three recent Europe-wide surveys showing Jewish people feel at greater risk and are experiencing markedly more aggression amid a generalized increase in racist hate speech. You keep that word in mind, by the way. And violence in a significantly coarser, more polarized political environment. Jonathan Greenblatt, the CEO of the Anti-Defamation League, told the Los Angeles Times that the ADL has seen a significant jump in anti-Semitism in the United States. In the United States. It's not just in Europe. And Mr. Greenblatt is no doubt referring to the shooting that took place last October at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. 11 people were killed. 7 people were injured. And that kind of attack can be influenced by hate speech. I ask you to kind of underline that word in your mind. That kind of attack can be influenced by the anti-Semitic language, not just of people on the street, but sadly, it can be influenced by the anti-Semitic language of elected officials in this country. Elected officials like Congresswoman Ilhan Omar, a Democrat from Minnesota. She recently said that support for Israel is all about the Benjamins. You know what the Benjamins are. They're $100 bills. So she's saying that support for Israel is all about the money. And she accused Jewish American legislators of having dual loyalty. Dual loyalty or split loyalty between the United States and Israel. Folks, may I say, respectfully, of course, that if Representative Omar's charge about dual loyalty were to be true, it's not, I don't believe. But if it were, at least those legislators would have some loyalty to the United States. I don't believe she has any. I believe her loyalty is to the Muslim Brotherhood and Hamas and the Palestinians. She and her fellow representative, Rashida Tlaib, she's the one that had quite a stir about a name that she called President Trump when she was addressing her supporters after she won her race for the House. They both have signaled that they support a movement that is led by the Palestinians, and it's called the BDS movement. It's a movement against the Israeli government over what they perceive as the bad treatment of the Palestinians. BDS stands for something. It stands for boycott. It stands for divestment. It stands for sanctions. That's what they want to happen to Israel. They want businesses and countries to boycott Israel. They want them to divest themselves of the money that they have invested in Israel. And they want them to put sanctions in place. In 2012, the Israeli army was in the midst of a campaign to defend itself against the attacks of Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Representative Omar, she wasn't a representative then, but this is what she tweeted when that was going on. Quote, "Israel has hypnotized the world. May Allah awaken the people and help them see the evil doings of Israel." The evil doings of Israel, defending themselves, protecting themselves. That's evil doing in this Congresswoman Omar's eyes. For her recent anti-Semitic remarks, all the Democratic-controlled House of Representatives could do was pass a watered-down resolution condemning anti-Semitism and Islamophobia and white supremacy, whatever that is, and all kinds of other forms of bigotry and discrimination. But not once was Representative Omar's name mentioned. Now compare that to Republican Steve King from Iowa. He made remarks that supported white supremacy. He was condemned by name in the House of Representatives. He even voted for the resolution himself. And he should have been for the remarks he made. I'm not saying that. But he was condemned by name. He was removed from every committee assignment that he had. He has no committees to serve on now. He has no input for the people that he represents in Iowa other than his vote on legislation. Nothing like that happened to Representative Omar. She was not mentioned by name. And by the way, guess what committee that she continues to serve on? The House Foreign Affairs Committee. Isn't that interesting? Because in the House Foreign Affairs Committee, she can exercise her anti-Semitism in a way that could be very damaging to Israel. She's not the only example in the Democrat Party. Many of the Democrat presidential candidates are not going to speak at the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee Conference. AIPAC is the acronym for that. They have a conference every year in Washington. It's coming up this week. The big names in the Democrat presidential sweepstakes are not going to go. Senator Bernie Sanders, he's not going. He's a Jew. Elizabeth Warren, she's not an Indian. Kamala Harris. Beto O'Rourke. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? Beto O'Rourke. He's the guy that lost to Ted Cruz. Now he's a hero in the Democrat Party. Howard Schultz, the founder of Starbucks, they aren't going. Not sure about Cory Booker, the senator from New Jersey. But you know why they're not going? Because MoveOn.org, George Soros's outfit, he put out the word to the Democrat presidential candidates, put out the word to skip the AIPAC conference. Because AIPAC has tried, he says, to stop the Iran nuclear deal. I didn't know they did. I'm happy to hear that. AIPAC actually is a fairly liberal Jewish organization on many issues. He says they're guilty of using anti-Muslim and anti-Arabic rhetoric. Folks, anti-Semitism is not just in Europe. It's rising in America. And it's rising in particular in one political party, the Democrat Party. You know, that's not the way it was when we became a nation. I came across a quote that I thought was very interesting. In 1790, George Washington wrote to a Jewish congregation in Newport, Rhode Island. And this is in part what he said. "May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid." None to make him afraid. That attitude is changing in America. And it just is foreshadowing what is going to happen in the Great Tribulation that we're reading about here. But folks, I want to tell you the good news. Israel's not going anywhere. God is going to defend his people, and he is going to defend his land. And the end of all of this will be exactly what we see in Psalm 12. If you'll turn back there for just a minute. Psalm 12 and verse 3. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." It's exactly what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 concerning the Antichrist. "And the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." The spirit of his mouth is his word. His word that we read about right here. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." That's the spirit of his mouth. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Psalm 12, a passage of Scripture with a historic message. It's a passage of Scripture that has a prophetic message that stretches down to this very hour. And it has a personal message. The personal message being that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. If you're lost tonight, you need to be saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If we know the Lord, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again tonight for this amazing passage of Scripture. We thank you for the treasures that are here, the treasures of the historic message, the treasures of the prophetic message, and the treasures of the personal message. And we pray that you might take these studies and use them to speak to the hearts of each person here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.